Let's turn to John 15 this morning in your Bible, and we're going to read from there in just a moment. We're continuing our study through the book of John. We're about halfway through chapter 15, and we'll finish that up and begin chapter 16 today. And we're going to see something interesting. Jesus completely sort of shifts his tone here from where we were last week. It seems as though his whole mindset changes, but it doesn't. His thoughts are still connected. His teaching is still in the same theme. And for the last few chapters, Jesus has been getting in his final moments an opportunity to teach before his death on the cross. He's discipling his disciples, his apostles, one final time. He's focused on humility by washing their feet. He taught Judas in a moment of Judas leaving to betray. He taught him all the way to the end. He gave this new commandment that said, yes, we are to love God and also love others. But he says a new commandment, love others as I have loved you. He has spent time comforting them, telling them of his sacrifice and how he would prepare a way for them to enter into heaven and dwell eternally with him and with his Father. He has told them, I'm going to leave peace with you, not like the world gives, but only peace that I can give. Last week, as we started chapter 15, he teaches his disciples that they are to bear fruit for him. If they're going to be like Jesus, they do the works of Jesus, and then those works bear fruit. He says, and if you're going to bear fruit, you must abide in me, remain in me, stay in me. And we saw last week, he says, dwell in my words and in my love, obey my commands. And he finishes this section as they now walk toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He finishes this by reminding them that he has called them friends. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus calls them his friends. I'm sure this had to have been encouraging and uplifting. He has also told them, one of you is going to betray me. He told Peter he's going to deny me. But at the same time, he has comforted them. And now he says, you're my friends. You're not like servants that I just command to do and never explain. I'm trying to tell you what is coming, what you can expect in your lives. But then this new section sort of shifts tone, and it's still connected to his teaching. And we're going to find that, yes, you can have peace. You can live humbly. You can love. But he's going to say, if you do live in my peace, if you do live humbly, if you love selflessly, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you follow me fully, if you do the works of Jesus, then I'm going to tell you something. You can expect some trouble. You can expect hardship. You can expect some things to butt up against you, to push against you in life. And he's going to explain that. And he doesn't mince words. He begins right away. So let's look at our text this morning. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had had not sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. These things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word this morning. Father, we pray that You would teach us what we need to know, that You would show us what needs to be revealed, that You would uncover in our lives our own hatred, our own disdain, in response to what You have said will come. God, help us not to think ourselves better than our Savior. Help us not to see the servant as greater than the master. Help us to embrace what You have promised we will encounter if we live our lives following Christ, alive for the gospel, a light for the world. And we pray that You would equip us and that You would show us exactly how You would have us to live in this world, that You would show us Yourself, Your character, Your nature, and in turn we would change to be more like You. I pray for all of those this morning that are part of this church as we encounter something that we have never encountered. May we see ways to shed the light of the gospel that we have never seen before. May we with passion go to a world that, as this passage says, does not know You. May we not take as personal their reaction to the gospel, but may we take it as a burden to see them changed through the gospel. Father, help us. Hide us in the cross of Christ. Guard our minds from distractions and our hearts from distress. And we will praise You for it. In Your name, amen. So what is Jesus trying to do here? Seems like after all the encouragement that now He's kind of raining discouragement down on top of His disciples. It seems as though He's trying to temper their expectations. It could be joyful. It's going to be great, but also there's going to be some bad things. But it couldn't be further from the truth. That is not what Jesus is trying to teach. That's not His motivation behind this passage. In fact, He tells us very plainly what His meaning for this particular passage is. In chapter 16, verse number 1, He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." That word offended does not mean necessarily emotion or have hurt feelings. He's not saying don't get your feelings hurt by the hatred here. But it's more so the word offended there is scandalizo. It means to be harmed or tripped up. It's similar to our word scandal or to trap. It literally means to lay a trap or a snare in front of, to cause, to catch, to trap, to stumble, or to fall. So by introduction, I want to start for a little bit and challenge us by the thought or the motivation that Jesus has behind this passage, and then we'll dig deeper into the verses sort of one by one. I'm telling you this, Jesus says, so that when it happens, you do not trip up. You're not harmed and in pain. You choose to go another way so that you don't fall or stumble away from following Me. Don't let this deter you. When others hate you or mistreat you or despise you, or when you're rejected or you feel awkward or you feel out of place with people in this world, don't let that challenge you to the place that you turn away. There's so many challenges in our lives, in our daily walk with Christ, and we may face bigger trials at some point in our Christian lives. Threats and violence and persecution. We may face tough decisions or struggles. But one of the greatest threats, the greatest threat that we face in our soul is our choice or our decision to fall away from God because of hardship. To be turned away in temptation, to be stumbling away from our fellowship with Christ. There should be nothing in life that we fear more than falling out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Nothing should frighten us more than being away from the Lord Jesus. Nothing should frighten us more than life apart from Him. It should be the root of our goals and our ambitions, that all that we do and say and how we function, how we live, all of it should serve toward a closeness in my relationship with Christ through the gospel. It should be the greatest thing that we teach our children, those that we mentor, those that we try to encourage in Christ. We should teach that it should not even be in their minds that in all of this life, anything would ever be more important than following Christ. That nothing should turn us away. Yes, we could falter at times in our education. We may make mistakes. There may be failures. There may be immense professional success. Or there may be immense professional failure. There may be disappointments. But our greatest challenge should always be, don't turn away from Jesus. As friends and mentors, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we should constantly encourage each other in our life in Christ, constantly cheering, supporting, pushing, reinforcing what Jesus taught, that we should never be offended, that we should never turn away from Him. Isn't it amazing what things can turn our eyes, can turn our gaze away from Jesus? The fear of small things or things that we then make big in our own minds, stress and temptation, discouragement, some goal that we have set out before us, or work or leisure or recreation. It's as if our minds are naturally bent away from God. And that is because in our sin nature, they are. I can't help but think of the disciples may often have wondered about the worth of following Jesus while they were part of His ministry during that time. Here is the one that claims to be the Son of God, the one that claims to be the Messiah, but He has no place to sleep, no place that He calls His own, no house, no place to lay His head, no real authority in society. Often He was rejected or sought or mocked by the Pharisees. Yet I'm sure that there were moments as they laid outside at night, or as those disciples got in a boat to travel to some place because they had been driven out of town because of pressure, or as they piled up in some borrowed room in someone's house like the man Lazarus. I'm sure that there were moments that they laid down and thought, is this worth it? Who is this Jesus? But I'm sure that in those moments, they were able to think back about the teachings of Jesus and some of the miracles and the works of Jesus, and they would think, it is worth it. It is worth it if Jesus is going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, if He makes blind men see, if He baffles the pious Sadducees, if He calms the storm and feeds 5,000, if He raises our friend Lazarus. We can take the physical lack of some of the things that we have lacked during this time. It's worth it if Jesus is going to do all these great things. All the great moments make it worth it. But this is a false faith. Because when soldiers came just a few hours after John chapter 15 and 16, and they took Jesus forcefully away, the disciples stumbled. When the real government tried to step in to take Jesus by force, the disciples fell away. When the rulers and the important people threatened Jesus' life, when they began to try Him and mock Him and beat Him, the disciples decided, it's not worth this. It's no longer worth it. When people said, hey, don't you follow that guy that's in there being tried? Don't you follow that guy that is in trouble? That Jesus, aren't you some of His followers? They decided it was no longer worth it, and they were offended. They were in that pain. They stumbled away. They fell away from Christ. Some said, hey, you sound like Jesus. You talk like Jesus. And they fled away. A little maiden girl came into the scene and said, hey, I do know you. I've seen you. You were with that one Jesus that's in there. I've seen you. And big, bold, flamboyant Peter that would never betray Christ, that would follow Jesus all the way to the end, that would never fall away, that would never step away. Peter, in the face of a little girl, curses at her and says, no way, it's not worth it. What did it take for them to fall away? To turn away? Very simple rejection. The smallest push, the smallest resistance or disapproval. Their faith fell over like bowling pins, plowed to the side, disappearing as if they had never even been there. Their faith was crushed because they were not ready to abide in Christ. It had not set in. They did not yet have true faith in Jesus as the Messiah. They were not abiding. They were not remaining. They were not anchored in Him. And so they stumbled away when the world cast hate. It is not hard to follow Jesus in the novel moments of life, when things are interesting, when there's no current driving us the other way, when no one puts their hand up and says no, when no one laughs or scoffs. Of course we can follow Jesus at those points. But when the smell of the hatred of Christ breezes our way, when the word hate in verse 18, it means to disesteem or to detest, to renounce in favor of another. When someone kind of mocks at or dismisses our values or they dismiss our Christian faith, how quick are we to fall away? When someone seems to devalue our Savior or detest, to disesteem, to hate our Savior, it's amazing how we head the other way quickly. The world is full of disdain for Jesus and for His Word and for the things of His Word. We're going to talk about why that is in just a moment from the text. But the world quickly detests Christ. The disdain of Jesus is found in the world's views, in their thoughts, their processes, their ideas, their education, their plans, their creeds, their books, and my goodness, in our entertainment. Jesus is the butt of 1,000 jokes in movies and shows. Now let me challenge you with this. We should never be comfortable with something that is comfortable mocking our God. And if you're going to follow, you're either going to follow Christ or you're going to follow those that hate Christ. But you're going to follow something. He says, don't be surprised when you follow me, when you seek after me, when you do what I do, when you value what I value, when you go where you're supposed to go, when you love what I love, when you hate what I hate. Don't be surprised if you're hated by others. If you're hated seemingly, as verse 25 says, without a cause. Because Jesus says, look at me, they hated me first. So don't be surprised when they in turn hate you. When they disdain, when the world looks down upon you. We see Jesus saying, I'm going to tell you about this. And it's not so that you can be ready to battle or hate others, but it's so that you will not fall away in temptation. So that this bitterness will not drive you from me. Number one, let's look at this. What does Jesus tell us about this hatred of that the world has toward Him? Number one, the reason for this hatred. Why does the world hate Christ the way that they do? We see that in verse number 19, He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So what is He saying? He says, you're different than the world. Well, the first reason that we see here in verse 19 for this hatred is that the world is intolerant of what is different from them. The world is intolerant of mindsets that are different than their mindsets, of passions that are different than their passions, of a way of thinking that is different than their way of thinking. And that is why we will never feel fully accepted even in this world, in this lifetime. We may have peace at home or peace within Christ on this earth, but it is not our eternal home. We are not meant to feel comfortable here. They disdain, they detest the goals of Christ, the words of Christ, the purposes of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the exclusive claim when Jesus says, only I can save. That is what is controversial to the world. So if you take on the goals and the purposes of Jesus and obey the words of Jesus, believe the deity of Jesus and follow the truth of Jesus, don't be surprised when they hate you too. You see, Jesus was different from other men. He was sinless. He made no mistakes. He never failed. He spoke the truth, but always in love. He refused to compromise with moral evil culture. He would not cave to doctrinal error or misinterpretation by the religious leaders of his day. He would not pander to the personal hypocrisy of religious people. He exposed corruption. He showed the faults of Jewish society. He taught in a memorable fashion that revealed the incompetence and the false teaching by doctors of God's law. And so they hated him. Pagan men and religious men alike both hated him because he revealed their sin. And if you follow him, if you do his works, if you extend grace and love in truth as he did, if you are compassionate to people of every type and race and creed and background, if you love all men as Jesus loves, if you strongly stand on the doctrine that he taught, if you lay yourself humbly at his feet, some will detest you because Jesus is different. So we see that the world detests Christ because they are intolerant of what is different. But we see a second thing, a second reason that they hate the things of Christ. Verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." He says they're going to do these things in my name, in the name of God, because they don't really know God. They don't know God, and so you can't expect them to act like someone or to live like someone, to think like someone that does know God. Jesus doesn't say any of this with a shocked look on his face. Sometimes we're blown away by the sin of others. We're appalled by what the world does. But in reality, Jesus says they will not live godly because they don't know God. They're ignorant, and many would consider themselves religious, but they're religiously ignorant. One writer illustrated it this way. He said, "The world's first false religion was founded by Cain. It was a religion of self-effort and good words and pridefully inspired sacrifice. But there was no blood, no cross, no lamb, no coming Messiah. No truth was in his religion. And when Cain discovered that his brand of religion was rejected by God, whereas his brother Abel's was accepted by God, Cain was furious. And his response, he baptized in hatred his false religion with the blood of his brother." Such is the religion of this world. When they realize that their words, that their works, that all that they have inspired to do and all that they have poured their life into is not enough for their soul's salvation, then out of the ignorance of God, tides of persecution arise. So they hate God because of, or they hate the things of Christ because of intolerance to what is different. They hate because of ignorance toward what is true. But they also hate because of the exposing of sin. Look at verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also." Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." Is Jesus saying if I hadn't come, then they never would have committed sin? He's saying, no, if I had not come and spoken as I spoke, if I had not come and done the works that I did, if I had not come, they would not have even seen their own sin. They would not have seen their need for a Savior. Jesus reveals the need for God, the fact that only by grace can someone be saved, by grace and by grace alone. And when man's works are taken out of it, the world often disdains that because they have no part of their salvation. Only Jesus can save. And Jesus says, "The Father sent me to do works among people to show them their need for a Savior." And those people didn't want to need a Savior. And in turn, they hated me and the one that sent me. In turn, they hated their God. You see, it is not personal, this disdain that the world has toward our Christian lives. The gospel is at the root of this hatred. The gospel is controversial. You see, the gospel exposes a need in the lives of people. The gospel pulls back the cover to reveal all human problems and all of our sins, all of our inabilities. The gospel reveals that we are helpless and hopeless without a Savior. The gospel shines a light into the darkness of our souls, and it shows that we are completely fallen, totally sinful, thoroughly broken, and fully incapable of changing any of this on our own. The gospel connects our current status with our coming end. The gospel connects who we are with what we deserve. And when people see their own brokenness and see it connected to an inevitable end of sorrowful judgment, they respond in one of two ways. In humble submission, in obedience to the call of the gospel, or in prideful rejection, and an ultimate detesting of the truth of the gospel. You see, when we read this passage, we often immediately just think of ourselves. Why do they hate me? Why are they going to reject me? Why is this? We make it about ourselves and that the world hates us. Oh, poor me. When in fact, we respond often by turning hatred back to them. Oh, you hate me, so I'm going to hate you. But in reality, their hatred is not personal, but it is toward Christ and toward the gospel. The truth that they are ignorant of, the revealing of their own sin, and the only difference between their soul and ours is the claiming of the mercy of Christ. So my response should not be, well, yeah, I hate you too. I reject you too. You can't talk to me that way. You can't disdain me. We're disgusted with you. But my response should not be the same as the world's response. The world responds to Christ with hatred. So what does it say when we respond to the world in the same way? We can hate sin, but I have a passion for sinners. My response should be a burden and a passion to shine the light of the gospel into their lives by my actions and to call them to the gospel by my words. It's not personal, Jesus says. They are haters, as verse 25 says, without a cause. So we see in the reason of their hatred. Look quickly at number two, the results of this hatred. Outwardly coming from others, what are they going to do because of their hate? In verse number two, it says of chapter 16, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. He says they're going to put you out of the synagogue. Now that may not sound like a big deal to us, but this for them, this was the local center of their life. This was as being shunned by society. We won't buy from you. We won't sell to you. We won't speak to you. This was the center for their religious and cultural needs. It was even a symbol or a place that Jewish national patriotic life revolved around. And Jesus says, when you give yourself to the gospel, all those other secondary things are washed away and you'll no longer find a place there. You'll no longer find a place anywhere where the highest priority is not the gospel. In your allegiance to your country, in your allegiance to your community, in your allegiance to your work, in your allegiance to even your family, if the highest priority is not the gospel, you will be turned away. You could suffer loss and harm and pain with false even accusation. It says they're going to kill you thinking that they're doing something good. But he doesn't say defend your position or make them know that you are right. What does he say our response is supposed to be? We've seen the reason for this hatred, the results of this hatred. And then number three, our response to this hatred. This is inwardly, how should I respond? Well, he tells us one way we could respond in a negative way. In verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. I could be offended or hurt. I could fall away. I could stumble. I could abandon my God. I could back away, shy away, change my desires, ease my passion, change my affections, change the way I live my life, and simply go through the motions, keeping my head down because I want someone to like me. Or at least I don't want them to hate me. I could weigh the price of how it will affect my life and decide that it is not worth it to follow Christ. Or, verse number 26 of chapter 15. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify me. And watch this, verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He says, your response to the world's hatred is that you bear witness of me, is that you tell others about me, is that you carry the light and the love of the gospel even deeper into their souls. Verse 13 of chapter 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. He shall glorify me. It says, if you're following the Spirit, if you're following the Comforter, then he's going to lead you to tell others about me, and he's going to lead you to see my glory. And so what should our response be to how the world responds to the gospel? It should be that we continue to follow Christ, and that we share him with others, and that we take the light and the good news of the gospel to the world, and that we glorify our Savior. So what is it that it should be? What should our response be to the world, is that we still follow Christ. I can follow my God in truth and see the glory of Christ. I can find comfort in his presence and joy in sharing Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, what is your typical response when the world pushes back? When someone shows disdain or distrust of the gospel? I want to finish by reminding you of something this morning. I want to remind you how Jesus led into this passage. Our focus is on the fact that Jesus said, they hated me and they will hate you. And if our focus remains there, if we read this passage and that is the highlight that we're looking at, that it says, well, people are going to hate us. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a terrible life if you follow Christ. That's not what Jesus is pointing to. If we focus on that, we could end up seeing all the hate and the disdain and the distrust and the detesting, and we could focus on the awkwardness, the uncomfortableness, the lack of ease that we may have in our Christian lives, the lack of comfort that we may experience. But this is not what Jesus is pointing to. You see, here is how he led into this section. Not by saying, prepare yourselves, it's going to get tough. By saying, life's going to be hard, there's going to be tough things here, though there will be. He doesn't threaten, say, don't abandon me or I'll abandon you. He's not saying, tighten up because it's going to be tough. He does not warn as one who is trying to invoke terror and fear. He tells us in love to inspire us to follow him. Look, if you would, in chapter 15, verse number 12. This is how Jesus begins this part of the conversation. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I think it's interesting that Jesus leads into a conversation about others hating us because we love Christ by telling us, I'm going to lay down my life for you. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He says, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you about this hatred. I'm telling you about the disdain. I'm telling you about the hardships that you're going to face with the world. I'm telling you the synagogue, the center part of your life, the things that you have called home, the parts of culture that have been familiar to you, those may go away. In fact, people may end your life for religious reasons because you follow Christ. But I'm telling you this because I've called you friends, because I love you, because I'm not commanding you blindly like a bondservant or a mere employee just to do something without asking questions. I'm telling you, and I'm telling you the details before it ever comes. You can expect this. I'm telling you this because I love you, and I never want you to fall away. I never want you to stumble. I'm telling you this, he says in chapter 16, verse 1, I have spoken these things to you that you should not be offended, that in that pain, it not push you away. Some of us this morning have decided, contrary to verse number 20, that the servant is greater than his master. That we are better than our Lord. Jesus may be able to be persecuted. Jesus probably should be persecuted as a Messiah, but I shouldn't be. Jesus can be hated, but I shouldn't have to be hated. Jesus can be looked down on, but I need to be lifted up. The world doesn't deserve to disdain me or detest me because of how I think or what I believe or how I live. I shouldn't have to deal with that while I'm here on this earth, even if it means I err or stray from the truth. Even if it means I hide the gospel from those around me. Even if it means I fall away and say it's just not worth it. And to you this morning, to us, to some of us that have fallen away, to some of us that have said it is not worth it to wholly follow Jesus Christ because someone may hate me. To you this morning, Jesus says, come. My mercy is new every morning. Sorrow has filled your heart, is what he says in chapter 16, verse 6. I'm telling you these things, and I know that sorrow is filled. I'm telling you, people are going to hate you. People are going to disdain you. People are going to want to destroy you because of what you believe about Jesus the Messiah. And I know that that fills your heart with sorrow. But this morning, he says, come, and I will comfort you. Follow me, and I will give you joy. Hatred should not lead to more hatred. The hate of this world should not lead us to hate those that are in it and hide our gospel from them. The hatred of this world should inspire us to love the world through Jesus Christ and seek to see them won for the gospel of Christ. A couple years ago, Ellie needed to have a small surgery, and as time got near, she was getting a little anxious, and so we tried our best to comfort her, and as we prepared her for it, we described to her, here's what it's going to be like. They're going to come, they're going to get you. Mommy and Daddy can't go back with you, but they'll let you take a little stuffed animal. The doctor is very kind, and he's going to take care of you. They're going to give you some medicine to make you sleepy, and then when you fall asleep, you're going to wake up, and we're going to be right there with you. And we're going to take you home. We're going to care for you. And for a few days, it may not be fun. It may be a little bit painful. There may be some problems and different things. We have to change your life a little bit. Did we explain all of that to her to make her fearful? Did I tell her all of those things so that she would be angry or so that she would respond in angst or anxiety? No, I told her because I loved her and I wanted her to be prepared for what was coming. And Jesus, in love, as he has called us friends, as this said, is warning us and telling us this is what life will be like. But I'm not telling you so that you'll be fearful. I'm not telling you so you'll have angst or hatred or anger in your heart. I'm telling you so that you'll be comforted. And so you'll have confidence in me. Somewhere this morning in your life, if you are living boldly for the gospel, there is a hater without a cause. There is someone that disdains who you are and what you do. But what you should see is not simply a hater without a cause. You should see a sinner without a Savior. And we should cling to the words of Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to them that hate you. This morning, the world will respond in one of two ways to the gospel: in humbly submitting to it and claiming it, or in rejecting it pridefully and turning away. But our reaction to them could be the difference in their choice. How we respond to those around us, how we love and continue to shine the light of the gospel, how we continue to tell them of the grace of Christ, how we continue to live as Jesus has called us to live. God may use that in their life to warm their soul and to open their mind to the truth, and they may come to Christ because they have a great need and we have a great Savior. Let us beg God that though the world may mistreat, they may disdain, they may detest, and they may distrust how we live and what we do, may we beg God that He would use us to point. Dear Father, thank you for your mercy and goodness and your love.
Let's pray.
Thank you for your grace. I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that as we look into a needy world that is questioning right now many things that are going on, that it would not be about who's right and who's wrong. That it would not be about a personal grudge. That it would not be about our own disdain, but that it would be about the light and the love of the gospel of Christ, and that our actions would turn hatred into a longing to know you. I pray that those that we interact with this week, those that we work with, those who we love, those that may be our family or our friends that have rejected the call of the gospel, I pray that our passion and that our zeal and that our desire would be to see the gospel poured even deeper into their lives, and that you'd give us the opportunity to do that, and that most of all, when it's not what we expect, when people don't respond the way we'd like, that we would never fall away, that we would never lead others astray from the gospel. May we wholly give you praise for what you have done in our lives, and may our desire be to share that with the world. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.